Of greetings, good morning, Jeanette. Greetings from your church family in the valley. We love you all very much, and this snowball was started rolling for us to come here, right here in Fairbanks, and the men's Bible class decided that we wanted to get around the state and interconnect with congregations around the state, and we came up with the idea of packing up a church service and delivering it, if you will. You know, have service, we'll travel, to paraphrase the old television show. And so this came from that, and we are thrilled to be here. It's a connection of camaraderie. It's a connection of love in Christ. It's a connection of relationships. It's to strengthen connection between two congregations. And to bring the real fellowship and relationship that Jesus and God want us to have in Him. So before we begin our class, let's go to our Father in prayer. Would you join me, please? Holy God, dear Father, we praise You and thank You so much for the magnificent God that You are, for what You do for us, for how You love us and care for us. Father, we pray that in this class, Your truth is spoken. And that we are humble before it. Help us to approach You always with open and soft hearts that we can be totally Yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, has anybody ever threatened you? I'm sure everybody's been threatened on some level. You know, if you don't, then I'll... You get those kind of threats, whether it's your neighbor, you know, who's... Wants something to happen on your property line, or somebody at work, or even a stranger in a store. You can bump into people and have that kind of friction. But has anybody ever threatened you with your life? I'm sure if it seriously happened, it might have been terrifying, or at least nerve-wracking. It happened in the Bible a few different times, but one particularly in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, and when the threat hit his ears, I don't know what his response was, but I love, if you'll give me a little bit of leeway, I love the idea of imagining what his response was. In John chapter 12, in verse 9, the large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So when Lazarus was threatened with his life, Lazarus was threatened to be killed, how do you think he responded? When he got word that his life was in jeopardy. That's the dramatic tension of this threat. Of all the people on the earth to threaten with death, you threaten Lazarus? They didn't make t-shirts in those days, but he would have said it, I got the t-shirt, you know. Died and, you know, what else can you do to me? I'm back again. I'm back. There are writings and poems, one particularly semi-famous poem, titled Lazarus Laughed, over this very point. You're going to do what? You're going to kill me? Yeah. So? Why could he laugh? Assuming... such a thing happen? Now, we know it does. The Bible doesn't say. But why could he stand with such defiance before death? Why could Paul and Silas, after we know that their robes were torn off, that they were severely beaten, that they were thrown into the inner jail, why could they sing songs of praise? To live as Christ, to die as gain? Jim? It was knowledge, like Mike is saying, but it's the knowledge I want to jump into. What did in Daniel 3:16? What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What did they say to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, "I'll throw you in the furnace"? We don't need to give you an answer. The king of this power and his threat and his intensity of intimidating people. What are you going to, you know, now you need to bow down to me. So go figure out your answer. We don't need to give you an answer. We don't need to give you an answer. Our God is able. Our God is able. In these three cases, and many, many, many more in Scripture, the courage and actions of the followers of God reflected their what they knew, their knowledge, what they knew about their God. And it's in that step, that direction I want to go. In Colossians chapter 1, somebody read 9 through 12, please. Somebody read 9 through 12 of Colossians. Who's speaking? And what is he saying? What is this we just read? By whom, of whom? It's Paul speaking, but he's writing to the church of Colossae. But notice in verse 9 what he says this is. It's his prayer. This is his prayer for us, the church. I want you to increase in the knowledge of his will, be filled with the knowledge of his will, and increase in the knowledge of wisdom. I was looking down in knowledge of his will and wisdom, and down in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. When Paul said prayers, and he gives us some of these examples in his various letters, he doesn't pray the way we do most of the time. Sometimes we pray this way, but our prayers tend to be, "Please take care of this and follow after that, and I'm aware of this situation." And God wants us to bring all of those things before him. But Paul's prayers reach to a deeper level. He wants us to grow in awareness, in knowledge, in confidence, in strength, spiritual wisdom and understanding. So how do you grow in the knowledge of God? How do you grow in the knowledge of God? His Word. Study. Where do you look? Let's look at John chapter 5. John 5, 18 through 24. Do I have a volunteer to read that? Mike, would you do that?
For this reason, therefore, the Jews...
Yes.
For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Therefore, how far? How far?
24. Jesus says the things he says are what the Father says. And the things he does are what he's seen the Father doing. By the way, dads, this is a perfect dad training moment of how imaging or how our lives image a pattern onto our children, that we present our children with a pattern that they look to us as Christ looks to his Father. The bigger lesson, of course, I want to stick with is that when we want to know our Heavenly Father, we look to Christ. You look to all Scripture, but Jesus personally and specifically presents himself as an image, as a pattern. His words are the Father's words. His actions are the Father's actions. John 12, John 14. Somebody read John 12, 49 and 50, please. And somebody read John 14, 8 through 12. John 12, 49 and 50. Who volunteers to do that? Robert and Jim, you want to do John 14, 8 through 12? Whatever I say, God, Jesus' words, the way he responds to the people in the street, the way he rebukes the Pharisees, the way he presents his own body, the way he presents the love of God, the way he presents the power of God, everything he says and everything he does is a reflection and a direct connection to our Father God. John 14, 8 through 12. Jim.
Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the
Something strikes me as surprising in this verse. Not Jesus' words so much, because this is an extension of what we just read earlier. What's surprising about this verse? Philip, Jesus, show us the Father. It would be sort of like a child saying to its parents, show me you love me. Hasn't everything... Never mind. Okay. You'll understand later. You know, the fact that Jesus' closest companions didn't connect is a warning to us that we can misconnect. It's a real caution that we don't catch on. Even when you've heard it and seen it and heard it and seen it and read it and studied it and sat in class for it and heard lessons on it. You know, I wonder if the pot roast is done. We don't catch on that what we're being shown is the pattern of God Himself. And this is a critical pattern. This is something critical and significant for us, because it's exactly what the church is supposed to be doing. Getting to know God the Father. Getting to know God the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you? And you can ask that question. Show us the Father. Just to underline this, let's wrap up this thought with John 1. John 1, really all we need is verse 18. And Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. John 1, you can read the whole thing, in 14. In the beginning was the Word, in 14, and the Word became flesh. But really all we need is verse 18. And then Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Just to give an absolute underline to what we're learning from Jesus. Who's got John 1, verse 18? Okay, Mike. Underline the... David, you had a comment? Underline, if you like, the word explained. The word is the Greek word exeget, or exegesis. To fully reveal and define. When in biblical studies you exegete a verse, you take the verse and take it apart into its pieces, and you understand the individual pieces of the verse, you put the verse back together and put it into context, and you study the context of that verse, you take the context and put it into its society, and you understand that, you take it out, and you apply it to Christ, and you see how it connects to your life. You completely examine something. You completely take it out and put it back together. The Son who became flesh, or more specifically in John 1, the Word who became flesh, He has exegeted the Father. No one's ever seen God. Oh yeah, well, I don't see God, so I guess I don't know Him. I haven't seen God, so I don't know what He's like. I haven't seen God, so I don't know how to act. When something tells me to be godly, we're supposed to be like God. Well, that's too big. I can't, it can't be like God. Jesus has exegeted Him. Jesus has explained Him. Hebrews 1, you want to help us out? Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Ben, if you got it.
Purification
He is the radiance of His glory and what? Exact. It's a beautiful phrase to explain what this means. Jesus is the exact representation. Exact representation. Okay, now what do you do with this? Well, Luke 6 can help us with what we do with this. One of the things that as Christians we get involved with in our own lives and in friends' lives, co-workers' lives, strangers' lives, strangers who I hope we quickly make friends, is we run into situations. I don't know what to do about fill in the blank. This situation has developed at work, and it's been getting worse. What do I do? My marriage has run into a real dilemma. How do I handle it? What do I do about being a parent? I'm holding a brand new baby. What do I do? My teenager and I are clashing. How do I handle this? Now, all of those have practical needs to them. But unless something is an immediate crisis, like, you know, my house is on fire, how do I put it out? What do I do in these economic times? Unless something is of an immediate crisis, I start my advice with the same thing. You need to know God better. Getting to know your Heavenly Father with the appropriate depth we're supposed to know Him is the basis for everything in our life. We have been duped into thinking that if I get, you know, my connection to Christ right, my faith is set, my repentance is set, my baptism is into Him, and I'm active with the church, that therefore I have created the pattern in my life that's necessary for fullness of life and happiness and whatever else I want. But in fact, we're called to something much more than that. We're called to holy living. We're called to dedication. We're called to deep commitment. And sometimes we kind of going to grab ourselves by the bootstraps and say, you know, sort of like being a member of the Kiwanis Club, I'll volunteer for whatever next committee is up, or, you know, and that's not the right direction, although we need to volunteer and be active. The right direction is to get to know your Heavenly Father. It is through that knowledge that everything else begins to be patterned correctly. In Luke 6, a little longer reading, 27 through 36. Luke 6, Lance, 27 through 36. Would you do that, please? So what's the basic teaching? What's the pattern of living we're being given here? What's that? Verse 31. Okay, that's the heart of this. Treat others as you want them to treat you. What are the specifics? Love them. Turn the other cheek. When somebody slugs you on one side of your face, you offer them the other one. You missed a side. Oh, you missed a side. Here, try that one next. What else? I'm a little stuck. You got $500 I could borrow. Lend and what? Expect what? You get the person to sign a document. What do you mean expect nothing in return? Maybe I won't charge interest if I like you, but let's get this in writing. How much you want? I don't even... Lend and expect... Sort of like... I was hearing a man speak the other day. He was talking about taxes. He said, now come on, tell me the truth. Don't you really wish Jesus had answered the tax question differently? Don't you really wish when he was challenged, should we pay taxes or not? He had said, no, absolutely not. You give God only what you owe him and ignore the state. Jesus asks the question, whose image is on the coin? And the answer is Caesar's. So you give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God. And the man who's asking the question wasn't trained in modern journalism. And modern journalists always say, follow up. Have a follow up. I want a follow up question. What does that mean? What does it mean to give to God what is God's? And just like the coin, Jesus might have said, whose image is on you? In whose image were you made? Give to Caesar the stuff that has his image on it, and give to God the stuff that has his image on it. But nobody asked him that question, so I can only speculate. But isn't that true? God made us in his image. So, back to Luke 6. So, love those who love you, right? But to that guy who treats me like dirt, I'm not giving him the time of day. I am fed up with the way I get treated at work. And he wants me to help. He wanted me to help him on that project last week. I told him what to do. Where does all of that come from, what Jesus is teaching us? You love those who love you? Even sinners can do that. Hello? Anybody can love somebody who loves them. Anybody can be nice to somebody who's been nice to them. Anybody can invite somebody over when they expect to be invited back home to their house in return. You know they haven't invited us back? I don't get that. We've had them over here twice, and they haven't invited us once back to their house. I guess we ought to find somebody else to invite over. Now, I don't think anybody in this room thinks that way, but that's the pattern of thinking we're taught over and over and over and over again. Even in surroundings in which we're being taught to be nice and courteous, we still expect the give and take, which is a lot of the reason our relationships go so sour. What's the basis, the bottom line basis, or the presumption? It's the bottom line in this teaching because it's the last thing taught, but it's really the first thing applied to all of these situations. What is it? Mercy, because of who your Father is. You do this, Jesus says, and you will be, verse 35, do this and you'll be sons of the Most High. Then you'll look like God your Father. You'll be sons of the Most High. Kind of brings me back to Melchizedek coming up to Abraham as the two men got excited. You know the Most High God? Yes! Abraham finally found somebody who knew God, the Most High, the real God, the Most High God. Yes! Him! And they celebrated together as they found another person on this planet with a faith and someone to embrace who knew the Most High God. And when you see Abraham's life, you see him at every stage of taking the humble. No, I want none of the spoils of war. Make sure the men who served get their due and are repaid back what they lost, but don't give me anything. Lot says, I need to divide this up. Okay, Lot, take what you want. You choose. Abraham had the spirit and the pattern of his father God, who he understood who God was and what God was, and then acted on that. So, think of any dilemma, think of any pain, think of any problem in your life, and if you take it back to who God is and what God is and what He's doing for you and has done for you, then like Lazarus or Paul and Silas or Shadrach and his friends, my God's able. We're tempted so much, and in fact, we're kind of banged on by the media to be worried about our economy right now. In the Anchorage paper about 3 days ago, one of the headlines, I read the electronic paper. I don't get a physical paper anymore. I know we're putting the papers out of business. But the electronic headline read, 68 jobs from FedEx are being moved out of state from Fairbanks. And I thought, well, that's sad. You'd want FedEx to grow up here because they use the airport down there and ship a lot of stuff to the Orient. And the Anchorage Airport does a tremendous amount of packaging and cargo business. So you wouldn't want to see that. But then buried and buried and buried under several other articles was a detail inside of another article that says in January, February 2009, I really don't remember if it was the state or if it was just Anchorage area. But do you realize we have more jobs in January, February 2009 than we had in January, February 2008? Now, that bit of information is buried, but the 68 jobs are leaving the state is up in the headline. They want you to wring your hands. The worry of the world rises up around us, and we're supposed to kind of get, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I've seen it get bad here before, and the oil price and the jobs, and they might shut down something, and what happens if they move out of town, and who knows what the... They want you to wring your hands. Jesus says about worry, don't worry. Let's end there in Matthew 5. Let's see why. Matthew 6. Verse 31. Through 34. Jason, you were quoting it. You want to read that?
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, and your heavenly Father knows what you need all these things. But seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, will worry about the things. Sufficient for the day.
What's the basis for not worrying? Found in verse 32. Your Father knows. Yes?
He takes care of us, but there's the lady, and I'm not going to mention her name, but
Okay. 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 The idea is that we live on a level of trust in our Heavenly Father. But not just blind trust, knowledgeable trust, informed trust. The walk of our lives, the walk and the rest of our lives, you know, I promise for the rest of my life that I will. For the rest of our lives, you can figuratively or literally raise your right hand if you feel like this, and I don't mean right now, I mean sort of a mindset. For the rest of my life, I am going to spend my time getting to know who my Heavenly Father is, what are His characteristics, what is He like, what's His nature, what does He show me? Because when you get to any action in marriage, if you're a husband, you look to God or in the form of Christ to understand love for your wife. As a wife, you look to God or in the form Christ to understand your submission. As a parent, you look to God as a father in understanding how He teaches, how He sacrifices, how He loves, how He disciplines, how He leads, how He corrects and stays with us. You want to know parenting, get to know God your Father. If you want to know how to be a coworker, get to know God your Father. We're supposed to work, we're supposed to do our jobs at work like we're working for who? Like we're working for God, like Jesus Himself is our boss. That's what kind of employee we are. Everything, your finances, your job, if sadness has crept into your life, I don't mean to be pointed. I'm not talking about to you personally. If anything is overwhelming us on the negative, you don't know God well enough. You don't know God. If something is dragging you down, if something has overcome you, even in tragedy, and all three examples we started our class with were examples of life and death, I'm going to throw you in that furnace if you don't bow down to me. I don't need to give you an answer. My God's able to protect me. I might get thrown in the furnace because the very next things, I don't know what he'll do, they say to Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know what he'll do. But I'm not letting go of him. Yes.
A verse that I read recently that helps me with all is Ephesians 5:1 that tells us to be imitators of God.
Be imitators of God. And sometimes we hear things like that and say, that's too lofty. That's too much away from me. I don't know how to imitate God. Good grief, He's the creator of the universe. How can I imitate God? But in fact, that's exactly where we're supposed to go. Our knowledge of God will pattern and establish the basis for correcting everything in our life, every part of our life. Struggling with sin, both in the weighed down by the guilt and crippled under the weight of it, you need to know God who stays with you and forgives you. Struggling with sin because you won't let go of it, you need to know God who walks a holy life. You need to know your Father who's holy and learn from Him how to hate and get rid of that stuff. Learn from Him how to grab onto a brother or a sister and say, I'm struggling with a sin that I can't let go of. Could you be with me and help me? Learn from Him humility as Christ went around the room and washed the disciples' feet. Learn from Him service as Jesus asked nothing for Himself and went from place to place to place serving others. Learn from Him, love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's the type of application. we can apply not just gushy love, I'm talking agape, serving, sacrificial love. We apply that because we know God. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Beyond thanks, Father, infinitely beyond thanks, for how awesome you are, how magnificent you are. Father, help us to be a people who love you. Help us to be a people who know you. Help us to be a people who grab hold of you and dig deeper into your very nature and your core and your center. Father, I pray that you can give us a deeper hunger and give us answers to these needs and struggles which affect our lives, that we can be a people who know you and who reflect you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much.